I want to welcome you to Sunday School Hour here at Calvary Bible Church. And before we begin, let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing on our time of study. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege that we have coming to your house. Father, it's your house. It's made of concrete and concrete block and mortar and wood. But Father, the house itself are those seated here coming to hear your word. Lord, it'll not be anything that I say this morning, but everything that your word says. And Lord, I'm asking now that you would guard my lips, that you would allow us to be able to answer the question, who is our neighbor, as we continue our study and looking at the Samaritan people. And Lord, we're asking now that you would bless this time of study, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to introduce myself. My name's Steve Nace. And today we are going to be operating under the Sunday school format of Room 207. I have the great privilege of leading the discussion in our Sunday school classes, but it's really the class who does the teaching. And I often tell the class that the best Sunday school lessons that I ever teach are the ones that I don't teach, but they take the lead and we have a discussion throughout the rest of the morning. So that's the way we're going to operate this morning. As we continue our spotlight on the Samaritans, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to be specifically looking at verses 30 through 37. And as we continue our spotlight on the Samaritans and teaching or reaching those who are less lovely, lastly, Pastor Dom focused on who the Samaritans were and why the Jews despised them so. They were half-breeds. They were lowlifes. They weren't worth the time of day. They worshipped in the wrong place. They just weren't worth the time of dealing with it. Well, this week we're going to be taking a look at a familiar parable with a new twist. And it's my hope and my prayer, not that you're impressed by anything that I teach this morning, but that you just might see something that you've never seen before. And that's my challenge to you this morning, because we're going to look at something that is so familiar. It's like those old comfortable shoes that you have at home. I'm going to be reading three different versions leading up to Luke chapter 10 and verse 37, because we need a little background in what we are talking about when we are dealing with the Samaritan people and why the Jews despise them so. The first one, and you don't have to go there unless you'd like to, but you're certainly welcome to do so, is Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. The Word of God says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" So here's the background that Matthew gives. He says the Pharisees had heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. So what we are looking at in prior scripture there is that there's a test going on. The Herodians had come first, and they had questioned Jesus as to whether or not it's lawful to pay taxes. And Jesus answered that question. And so the Sadducees came, and they asked a question about the resurrection. And how ironic that was, because the Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection. And so the Sadducees asked him a question of a woman who had seven husbands. They all died, and whose husband would she be up in heaven? And Jesus answered them. And so that is the way Matthew took a look at it. He was testing him. Mark reads this way in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, that's the Herodians and the Sadducees, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first commandment of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" Let me just pause here for a moment, because each and every one of those Pharisees and the Sadducees before wore these little phylactery things on their foreheads. It was a little box that they wore in there, and it had in there Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, which is known as the Shema. And it said, "Hear, O, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." And that's what Jesus answered him. The first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher." You know, like he had to commend the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect in everything. But he felt that in order to, as we're going to see a little later on, in order to make himself look a little better, he told the teacher, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, all the understanding, all the soul, and all the strength, and to love one neighbor as is oneself, is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And so in Mark's version, which Mark, of course, was ascribed to Peter, so it's really Peter's version. First of all, it said this guy who came to approach Jesus had heard them reasoning together. And he had heard that he had silenced the Herodians with the tax question, and he had silenced the Sadducees with the resurrection question. And so it now becomes a kind of one-upsmanship. Now it's time for the Pharisees to come out. The Pharisees have to show their mettle. And so he heard them reasoning together, and when Jesus answers him correctly, he tells the teacher, "Well done, you know what you're talking about." Then we're now in Luke chapter 10, in verse 25 through 29. If you just came in, we're honing in on Luke 10, 30, 37. So Luke 10, verses 25 to 29, which just precedes what we are going to look at, said, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him." So not only did Matthew say it was a test, but Luke also says that this was a test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." That's your total being. "And your neighbor as yourself." And he, Jesus, said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus did what he always did when the Pharisees asked him a question, and it would be a good thing in your life to learn that it might be a good principle for you to take up, that when anybody asks you a question regarding the Word of God, ask them a question right back, because Jesus set the example. And so Jesus, when the Pharisees asked him a question, he asked them a question. Now, Jesus, in Luke's version, it said that the lawyer was testing him. Now, in Mark's version, it didn't say that it was a test. It appeared to be a test. But in Mark's version, Jesus answered the Pharisee and said, "Oh, you're this close to the kingdom of heaven. All you have to do is one thing." And so, he asked the question, and Jesus answered the question. But and then you throw that little three-letter word in, when anytime you say the word but, it negates everything that it said before. But, he said, who is my neighbor? His lack of love for some kinds of people. He wanted to justify himself. He wanted to justify not only his status in the people looking at him, but he also wanted to show sufficient legal reason for his fellow Pharisees and the scribes, because the scribes were basically the lawyers of the day. Now, Jesus had fended off these questions to the Herodians. Herodian says, is it lawful to give your money to Caesar? And Jesus told the Herodians, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God. Well, the Sadducees had asked that question, and Jesus had, when the Pharisee had heard them reasoning together, he had heard Jesus say to the Sadducees that, number one, he said, in the resurrection, there is no marrying in heaven. And then Jesus added this little disclaimer, which kind of put the little dig to the Sadducees. And he said, you do not know the scriptures. How would you like to be a religious leader and have someone, a teacher, tell you you don't know what you're talking about? Well, Mark, so we find out that this gamesmanship, this lawyer came to Jesus in sort of a one-upsmanship. It was a game called Who Can Stump the Messiah? Well, representing these Pharisees was a scribe, and the scribe were the lawyers of those days who asked him a question, and whether or not he was serious, well, that's subject to debate. That's up to you. You study to show yourself approved, and you come up with the idea as to whether or not he was serious when he asked, and who is my neighbor? But Matthew and Luke say he was just tempting him, and Mark says he was just this close. His scribesmanship said he just had to ask this second question. Well, then Luke records a parable, and of course we all know that parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And Luke records this parable to answer the lawyer's question, and it's the same one that I'm going to ask you today. Who is your neighbor? Your Bibles are open to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 30 through 37. The Word of God says, then Jesus answered and said, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, I have a confession here. When I was studying this, I was struggling because the King James Version and the New King James Version are really excellent translations of the Word of God. But sometimes they use archaic terms and they don't speak plain English to me. So I had to go to a paraphrase. Paraphrase is a Bible that brings it into language that hopefully you can understand. But I often tell people that I study with the New King James Version and I worship with the King James Version. But what version you have and what version you choose to worship God with is totally up to you. Now, back to verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man, and if you had a paraphrase, or you had the Living Bible, or you have a study Bible or whatever, it may say a certain Jew went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When you went there, you're going north. So it's kind of funny that you would say you went down to Jericho, but you have to realize Jerusalem was up on a hill. And when you left Jerusalem and you went to Jericho, you went downhill. And so a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, is there luck in the Bible? Nah, there's no luck in the Bible. There's the providence of God. But the Word of God says, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, which was a denarii was a day's wage, and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." That is where I stop and you start. How many of you, by show of, well, don't show your hands, because that'll just show you how smart you are. But in your mind's eye, how many of you have heard this parable at least 50 times during your Christian walk? How many of you have heard it 25 times? Since we are all familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan, let's just cut to the chase. Of all the parables that Jesus spoke, I'm just giving you a holy hunch out here, but I'm thinking that this has to rank in the top three. What do you think? Of familiar parables that you've ever heard. You can throw out the prodigal son. That probably was in the top three. And maybe the parable of the lost sheep, probably. But I would say that the parable of the Good Samaritan is probably in the top three of the parables that Jesus has ever spoken. Every parable Jesus taught had a heavenly application. Class, if I say the parable of the sower, what is the seed? Just yell it out. The Word of God. Okay, so the seed equals something other than the seed. It's the Word of God. Okay, so if I tell you the parable of the prodigal son, who is the wayward son? Us, wayward believers. If I asked you in the parable of the pearl of great price, what is God's Word? In the parable of the pearl of great price, what is God's Word? The pearl. Okay. So each time Jesus said something and spoke a parable to the Pharisees, and the disciples said, "Why do you speak to them in this convoluted language? Why don't you just be plain with them?" And Jesus said, I speak to them in parables. What then? Now it's your turn. Who are the bandits? Who are the robbers? The world? Okay, the world and its ideas. Who else? Satan. Could be Satan. Alan? Come on, I have plants in here because I expected this, that you guys wouldn't come up with him. So I need some of you plants in my class, and Stuart sitting in the back, the esteemed Stuart Mason, to yell something out. Okay. Now you clam up. The bandits are life circumstances. Remember, the certain man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by thieves. They're the circumstances in your life. Okay, how about the priest and the Levite? This is the easy one. Who do they represent?
False teachers.
Who else? Yeah, the religious leaders, the very Sadducees, Bob?
Could represent us.
Yeah, they could represent us. Again, these are earthly stories with heavenly principles. And you need to study to show yourself approved. So, yes, they could be us. They could be the religious leaders that he had just spoken to, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and now the Pharisees. let me ask you a question. And again, I don't want a show of hands, but I just want you to think about this. If you walk down Carlisle Street in Hanover at noontime, do you cross the street in the second block to avoid the people that are there? How about this one? At Christmas time, you go to Walmart. Do you go to the other door to avoid the bell ringer? So now we've established and we've looked at, you know, the bandits of perhaps the world's circumstances. I mean, after all, this guy left a healthy guy, and halfway through his journey, he ends up beat up and injured. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees could represent us. They could also represent the religious community that Jesus was telling the parable to. So now I have to ask this question. Who does the injured man represent?
People in need.
Who else? The guy asked the question. What was the question? Okay, so the injured man no doubt represents our fellow man, our neighbors. Okay. Now here comes the biggie. Who does the Samaritan represent? Alan?
The people we look out on.
The people we look out on? Who else? Us? Look at verse 35. There's a phrase in there that kind of lent me to believe and try to understand who the Samaritan was. And here's an ironic twist that maybe you have never considered in the 50 times that you have studied the parable of the Good Samaritan. What's the phrase that I'm looking at that may identify who the Samaritan was? What, Judy?
I return and I will repay.
Well, who would that be? Who would that be, class? Wait a minute. The most despised person in the world was a Samaritan in the Jewish community. And is there a possibility, and again, it's up to you, study to show yourself approved. By that phrase in verse 35, when it said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay him. Could be Jesus. Jesus was the one who came into a hostile world. He took pity on us, he showed compassion on us, and he willingly paid the sin debt by dying on the cross for our sins, and he's coming again. How about the innkeeper? Who does he represent? God? Who else?
Christians?
Those who name his name have been charged to be innkeepers to the less fortunate among us in the Hanover area. I want to focus today for the remaining 15 minutes that we have on the innkeeper. We always, when we study the parable of the Good Samaritan, who do we focus on? The Good Samaritan. That's what it's named in your Bible. It says the parable of the Good Samaritan. But I want to focus on the innkeeper today. Let me read that again. Verse 33 says, but a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. There, it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. But verse 35 changes the emphasis. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you." Now, the innkeeper in this parable, put yourself in the innkeeper's position. Here's a man, he's standing at the front desk. He's running an inn, a bed and breakfast along the way from Jerusalem to Jericho. It doesn't say that he was in Samaria, so we have to assume. And again, you run into a lot of problems when you assume. But you have to assume that the innkeeper was a Jewish guy. Now, the innkeeper is standing at the desk, and here comes a man up with a guy on top of his donkey or his animal. He's all bandaged up and wrapped up, and the guy leaves him out there and comes in and says, "I'd like a room for the night." Well, the innkeeper's happy. I mean, that's what he's there for. That's how he makes his money. All right, I'll take it. And so we find that he gives the Samaritan a room, which is unusual to begin with, that a Jew would give a Samaritan a room, but he did. And the Bible says that he stayed overnight. The Good Samaritan stayed overnight, no doubt continuing to put oil and wine on his wounds, bandaging up. And then in the morning, he comes and he gives you 2 days' wages and says, "Take care of this man. I'll be back." Well, the innkeeper says, "I'm not a nurse. I'm not a caregiver. I'm an innkeeper." The innkeeper in this parable had no assurances. Well, the good thing is the Samaritan did give him money for the first night's lodging. And the good news is that when Jesus came the first time, he made payment for our sins by dying on the cross for our sins. And as the Samaritan gave him money, he only gave the innkeeper a promise to pay him more when I return. I put in parentheses, again, this is just me thinking out loud, but is this the Bema Seat of Christ? Just throwing it out. But the Samaritan said, "When I come again, I will repay you." Jesus will repay you with rewards, be it wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones, at the Bema Seat. So while the innkeeper got the first night's wages, he didn't have any assurances that he was going to get any more. And so here the Samaritan has dumped this problem on his lap, has given him some money, and has said, "Trust me, when I come this way again, I promise you I'm going to stop and pay you again." Hey, the guy's a Samaritan. Jews don't trust Samaritans. Second of all, what reputable innkeeper would do that based on the promises of a Samaritan, especially if the innkeeper happened to be Jewish? Jews hated the Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They worshipped at the wrong place. They had everything backwards. What reputable innkeeper would do that? Thirdly, so here's what was laid on the innkeeper. We're assuming, correctly or incorrectly, that this is a Jewish innkeeper who is confronted, given a problem by a Samaritan, whose people you hate, and he's laid an injured man and given him the responsibility of taking care of him. The injured man has no health insurance. He has no money. All he has is a problem. And the Samaritan asked you to assume responsibility for this special needs person. You're asked to be his doctor, his custodian. You're asked to be his nurse. And you'll no doubt get stuck with a bill, because the Samaritans aren't the most reliable people, you know. It's not your problem. It was never your problem. And now it is your problem. It's become your responsibility. You have now become financially and personally responsible for the injured man. And then the Samaritan leaves. Would you be willing to accept the terms proposed by the Samaritan if you were a reputable innkeeper? Or what would you have said? Hit the road, Jack. I got my own problems. I got an inn to run here. I got things I got to do. I have responsibilities. I can't be taking your what you have assumed to be your responsibility. I can't take that and make it my responsibility. You have become financially, because there's no guarantee you're going to get any more payment, and personally, because you got to take care of the injured guy by changing his bandages, nursing him back to health, you have become not only personally but financially responsible. So would you be willing to accept the terms proposed by the Samaritan, or would you be like the priest and the Levite and pass on the offer? It's the same injured man that you as an innkeeper are dealing with, but it's a different responsibility than the Samaritan had. And that's where the neighbor thing comes in. Without the innkeeper, what would have been the fate of the injured man? Yeah, he would have died. I mean, maybe the Samaritan would have abandoned him. Maybe the Samaritan would have kept him. But, you know, riding back into Samaria on a donkey, an injured man, I mean, you might only complicate the injuries and everything else. And so the fate of the injured man, he would probably die. The innkeeper was acting out of the same sense of neighborliness that motivated the Samaritan. And what was that? Up here in verse 33. And when he saw him, he had compassion. The innkeeper sees him, and he has compassion as well. He puts aside the fact that he's there to make money. He has compassion on this injured man that was beaten up by the circumstances of the world and dumped on his door by a good Samaritan, and he had compassion upon him. He just had different circumstances. The Samaritan acted immediately. The innkeeper carried it on, and I guess we're going to find out. Maybe he nursed him back to health. We don't know the rest of the story. Who then are good neighbors? State Farm will tell you, right? State Farm's a good neighbor. Well, who then are the good neighbors? They are those who act on the compassion they have. The priest, he looked at the guy and he just said, I got things I got to do. And he passed by on the other side. The Levite, I didn't know if you noticed this or not, but the Levite at least came and looked at him. So at least the Levite came from the other side of the road, came and looked upon him, and then turned back and went to the other side of the road and left. But the Good Samaritan acted upon that his compassion. But a certain Samaritan, when he journeyed, came and where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He felt sorry for the circumstances that had overcome this man along the way. They, and then the neighbors who acted upon, who were given the responsibility, once the Samaritan left and said to them, take care of this guy, and when I come back again, I'll reward you. They are the good innkeepers. And so you could logically look at this parable and you could say this is the parable of the good innkeeper. But Jesus is the focus of this. He came into the world to die for the sins of mankind. And he's coming again. And while he doesn't come, and until he does come again, you are the innkeepers. You are the ones that are responsible for your neighbor. Now, your leadership team here at Calvary is intentionally encouraging you to become good innkeepers. Now, how are we doing that? Well, we're providing you opportunities to become a good innkeeper. If you attend or are members of Calvary Bible Church, this is what your leadership team wants you to do as good innkeepers. Here's how you can love your neighbor as yourself. First of all, you can serve on the Benevolent Committee. See Jim Burkhart, Cindy Bowen, Bob Houck, and offer your services. They need people. The Benevolent Committee not only hands out money, they hand out advice. Maybe there's somebody in our congregation who needs financial. The Benevolent Committee will find someone who is good in finances and assign that person to that person who needs the help and will help them specifically in their area of finances. Now, if there are time restraints, if you just don't have the time to serve on the Benevolent Committee, well, then you can make a financial gift to our Caring Fund, which is used to meet the needs of those less fortunate, as well as providing gift cards for our neighbors in the Hanover area for gas and groceries. How else can you love your neighbor as yourself? We've had two food giveaways, and we have plans for a third. You can volunteer to help distribute food or donate food or money to help the less fortunate in the Hanover area. Thirdly, you can volunteer for a new ministry the leadership team is proposing, which is called Salt and Light, whose purpose would be to oversee community outreach ministries for Calvary Bible Church. Now, let me be perfectly clear. This is not the missions leadership team. This Salt and Light team is a different team that will be composed specifically to meet the needs of our neighbors in the Hanover area. We're proposing it. We have not instituted it. We are in the formative stages of Salt and Light. But we would like to have that as a purpose to oversee community outreach. Fourthly, you can donate items throughout the year to our Adopt-A-Family program and serve in that outreach at Christmas time. Fifthly, during our WAC conference in October, we'll be exposing you to a York County ministry aimed at serving victims of human trafficking called Sparrow's Place, and how you can help there. We, as a leadership team, want to give you opportunities to become a better innkeeper. So, I go back and ask you the same question that the Pharisee asked Jesus: who is your neighbor, and why am I to love them as myself? Love is expensive. It costs you not only time and your money, but the final words of Jesus in this parable of the Good Samaritan are this: And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this study. Thank you for the privilege that we have to go into your word and look at it perhaps in a different way than we have looked at it in the previous 50 times that we have looked at. Lord, I just pray that it wasn't anything that I said. It was all that you have taught us, and it was plain in your word as to who the players were. And Lord, we would ask that as the lawyer asked him, who is my neighbor? Lord, it would be my prayer that through this study of the parable of the Good Samaritan, that indeed that question has been answered in our minds. Thank you for each one who has come this morning. And Lord, we're asking that you would bless the morning service, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed, and you have at least 10, 15 minutes to go to the bathroom and then rejoin us back here in the sanctuary.